Am I on? I guess I am. Okay. I'm surely glad to be here. It's been quite a few years since I was here last. Can't remember for sure, but at least 5 years. And when I first came as pastor, became pastor in Twin Falls, Idaho, wherever I've been, I've always had an interest in seeing churches start and involved in missions. I had been connected with Wally Higgins, who many of you know, for years and years and years. And he told me there's a group of people meeting in Carlin in a trailer house. They have an interest in a church. So we went down there. I think it was on a Friday or a Saturday night. There were probably a dozen people in that trailer house. And we began to talk about various things. And there erupted a conflict in the middle of our discussion. And there were about four or five people who didn't agree with the other half a dozen or so people. And so as it began to erupt, it really got pretty inflammatory. And four or five of them just got up and stomped out the door. And Wally leaned over to me in his dry humor and said, "Brother Glatz, I think we have the makings of a Baptist church. We've already had our first split." So that's where Elko Grace Baptist Church got its start. Doesn't sound very good, but it began there. And I have a tender spot in my heart for this church all of these years. I've looked upon it in amazement of what God has done here and appreciated the pastors who've come, Brother Ron Eamon, and now I can't believe his son. How in the world did you do that? Have his son come in here and is now the pastor. I just count it a privilege to still be a part of what is going on here. I've had in my entire ministry a kind of a ministry of healing. I've been to many, many churches. For some reason, God hasn't just put me in one place and left me there for 30 years. But I've gone to churches that have been broken, churches that are hurting, churches that have gone down the hill. One church I went to had six people left, and a lady was using an accordion as accompaniment. And can you imagine trying to sing songs with an accordion? I thought those things were so antique that we didn't even know what they were. But anyway, every kind of a situation you can imagine. I suppose that I've put well over a million miles on various and sundry vehicles. Some of them were old beater cars that I just absolutely drove into the ground. I had one that kind of self-destructed in the process. I had it duct taped together everywhere. Duct tapes holding the trunk lid down. Duct tape holding the little gasoline filler flap shut because it was always banging. Then I had hit a deer, and the headlight was aiming off this direction. And as I was traveling through Wyoming, I looked in my rearview mirror, and the bumper came off and was sailing out there in the prairie. And I said, "Why bother?" And I just kept on going. So if you see a bumper out there somewhere around Kimmer, it's off of my car, okay? It's a prized possession. I am thankful for this church's support. I've often said this, that Charles Spurgeon used the phrase, "Thank you." Windmills take water. I'm a windmill. Charles Spurgeon said, cast your bread upon the water, and it'll return unto you not many days hence. And then his words, with a little honey and butter on top. So this church has become the little butter and honey on top of the bread that I and Wally Higgins cast upon the water here many, many years ago. And in your graciousness, you have continued to support me, and I am so grateful that you have, and enabled me to travel these many, many miles and to do what I've been doing. I'm not traveling as much anymore. I woke up one day and looked in the mirror and said, you're an old man. And I realized that my traveling days were drawing to a close. So I don't do that as often. I had been chaplain in our local hospital, and the hospital is mushroom in size, become very complicated to do the work of ministry in there. A lot of new regulations and things, and I thought this is a good time for me to bow out of that as well. So I do go a few places to churches where I'm able to, and like coming here, Mrs. Glatz doesn't travel with me much anymore either. You know, the old bones get to creaking, and so she hates snow. First flake that hits the ground, I'm home, and I'm going to stay there. So that's kind of her philosophy. But I still keep up doing what I'm doing as best I can, and I'm just so grateful that you've had given me this opportunity to come to you. I was thinking, as I thought of the message for you, when I first began my ministry, I became a believer when I was 18 years old. I trusted Christ as my Savior. And at the same time I asked him to save me, I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Same words. I said, Lord, save me, and now what do you want me to do? And I can't say that I had any booming voice come down on me, but little by little it led one situation into another, became pastoring of churches. But in those early days, I was very much infatuated and captured by the Gospels and what Christ had done on the cross. I just couldn't read enough of it. I didn't have many books in those days, so I just read my Bible. I wanted to know everything about what Christ had done on the cross. As time went on and I went into Bible college and later seminary and getting my master's degree, I became more interested in the intricacies of the Bible, all of the detail, the great doctrines, and I started studying those things and really took heart at what God had worked out for us in his plan of redemption, studied the Bible in many ways. But I'm kind of making a full circle. As I come to this stage in my life, guess what? I'm kind of going back to the cross. That part that means a lot to me, it started March the 8th, 1959, as a teenager who found Christ and found that he had done something on the cross. And now I'm at that place of once again wonderment, what Christ has done for me on the cross. So I want you to look at these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and think of them for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you notice what Paul said in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And then over in the second chapter, first two verses there, once again, look at those words. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of our God. For I determined, think of that, is it astute, knowledgeable man is the Apostle Paul, who many said had the equivalent of a doctorate's degree in his time. I have determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We see evidences of crosses everywhere we go. The ACLU hasn't stamped them all out. They're still around. We see them alongside the roads where people have been killed in an auto accident. Somebody's erected a temporary little shrine there in the form of a cross. Of course, our cemeteries are filled with crosses. We see them on steeples of churches. They're even worn about people's necks as jewelry. Individuals get them tattooed on their body. You want to see my cross? No. They're everywhere. Several years ago, I was in Helena, Montana. Helena was settled in the mining days from European Slavic people, and they brought with them their religion when they came to Helena, and they were Catholic. And so over time, they, as the city grew, they built a huge cathedral, not just the average Catholic church building, but a cathedral. That cathedral is probably 100 years old now. And I had a friend there who said, you want to go see our cathedral? It's called St. Helens Cathedral. I said, sure. So I went. It was a massive structure made out of gray granite. The spirals, two of them on either side, went up in the air nearly 300 feet. As I walked around that building, I saw crosses everywhere. Little spirals sticking up, and it had a cross on it. There were little niches that had icons in there and many saints, and they had usually crosses on their sashes or holding standards that bore a cross. We went inside. It was a magnificent building. The main nav went up and up and up. And all about in there were crosses. As you look to the front of that auditorium at the altar, there were various forms of crosses on the great altar that was out there in front. Actually, if you looked at the structure of that church from up above, the floor plan of the entire cathedral is in the shape of a cross. And I was impressed with that. Really, that's the heart of Christianity, is the cross. Buddhas, they have their symbols. It would be Buddha himself enthroned in a lotus flower. Judaism has the Star of David. Muslims have the crescent moon. These are all symbols. But our symbol, I would dare say, is the cross. There is a painting by Holman Hunt, who has painted many famous, well-known biblical scenes, many of them concerning Christ himself. And in that painting, he has a picture there of the young Jesus in Joseph's carpentry shop. Joseph was a carpenter. And it shows Joseph over there at the side, kind of in the shadows, working at his table. Sawdust is around on the floor. And young Jesus is standing there in the reflection of a oil lamp that is shining toward his face. And he has his hands outstretched as though he were gesturing to his father in some way. And the shadow of him is imprinted on the wall behind him in the form of a cross. Even when Jesus came into this world, we come that we might live. But Christ came that he might die. We see the praises of him who died. Who died upon the cross. Sinner's hope let men deride. For this we count the world but loss. Isaac Watts said, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour content upon all my pride." The cross is really the center of our belief. We have a cross here that reminds us this morning of what he's done. It is the exclusive mark that identifies us as believers. That cross, in many ways, is irresistible. It is like that serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness, and John makes the application when he says to his followers, if I, speaking of Christ, be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me, if I be lifted up. A theologian by the name of Forsythe said that Christ is to us just what his cross is. All that Christ was in heaven or on earth was put into what he did there upon that cross. Christ, I repeat, is to us just what his cross is. You do not understand Christ until you gaze at the cross. Now, Christ knew that he would die because of the hostility of the world that was around him. He knew that's where he was going to end up. In Matthew chapter 27, Pilate said these insightful words. Probably did not know what he was really saying, but he knew that for envy, they, speaking of the Jewish people, had delivered him. Nobody is ever envious of anyone else until they are first of all proud of themselves. And so because of the animosity and the envy, he was placed upon the cross. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, him, speaking of Jesus, being delivered up by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you, speaking to the Jewish nation, have taken and by wicked hands you've crucified and slain. Christ knew that his end was coming. There was no doubt about it. He knew that he would die because of what was written in Old Testament scriptures concerning him. A little book toward the end of the Old Testament called Zechariah says it this way in chapter 13, "You strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." And he was that stricken shepherd. Isaiah 53, that wonderful chapter in the Bible that speaks of his crucifixion, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement of our well-being was placed upon him. And by his stripes, his beatings, we are healed. We cannot help but read Psalm 22 that says it so clearly about the crucifixion of Christ. When we read in Psalm 22 where it says these words, and I'll give you a few of them. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, oh my God, I cry in the daytime. You hear not, and in the night season, and I am silent. Remember, our Lord felt totally abandoned. My God, why have you forsaken me? And it goes on in that 22nd chapter discussing the intricacies of the death of Christ. Fact is, there's a little couplet in your Bible. Psalm 22 speaks of the details of the crucifixion. Psalm 23 speaks of his death. And Psalm 24 heralds his resurrection. Read all three of those psalms together and you get a picture of who Christ was and what he did. But our Lord also knew that he was going to the cross, that he would be crucified, because it really was his choice. He made a choice. He wasn't constrained to do it. He wasn't forced into a corner where he had to. He submitted to the authorities that were around him, but it was choice to do so. Remember, he could have called 10,000 angels to be his rescuers. That Roman army would have had no power at all if our Lord had chosen not to go to the cross. He said in Mark chapter 9, as he gathered his frightened little group of disciples around him, he said he began to teach them right at that point that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and will be killed. And after 3 days he will rise again. It was ordained that that should happen. And I imagine when the disciples heard that, there was a number of reactions. First of all, it was kind of disbelief. What's he talking about? He's supposed to be our delivering Savior, the one who will deliver us from the tyranny of the Roman Empire. What is he speaking about? Leaders and deliverers don't die. They live forever. Others, it just didn't sink in as logical at all. It kind of was maybe just words, not fortuitous at all, but just words spoken without meaning. They didn't grasp the significance of that. Later on in Revelation chapter 5, we have prophetically there where it speaks about an angel stepping out on the parapets of heaven. And he cries out to the world at large, who is worthy to open this book? As he holds the book in his hand. Who is worthy? And the response comes back, thou, Lord, art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For you were slain and did purchase and were purchased for God with thy blood. And from every tribe and every tongue and every people. He was worthy because he gave himself to the cross. Now, you know, all of this leaves us with a question. A huge question this morning. Why? Why? Why did God do that? And I don't know as I've really found totally an answer to my satisfaction. In the words of Pilate again, He said, what crime has this man committed? None. In our words this morning, why would he put himself through such torturous pain and endured the scoffings of mankind? Horatio Bonar, who wrote many hymns that are in your hymn book, he said it this way in one of his hymns. 'Twas I that shed the sacred blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I was one who joined the mockery. Of all the shouting multitude, I feel that I am one. And in that din of voices rude, I recognize my own. Around the cross, the throne I see, making the suffering groans, yet still my voice, it seems to be, as if I were mocking alone. Really, we nailed him there. But back to the question, why? Why? Because he loves us. You know, I can go to my grave with that. Out of all, as I indicated, all the miles that I've traveled and the churches I've helped at this stage in my life, if there's anything I know and want to convey to you another generation, God loves you. He loves you. He loves you enough that he died upon that tree, that he could take your sin and put it upon himself and become your Savior. God required that sin must be punished. Consequently, he took your punishment. Why? Theologically, I could go to 1,000 seminaries. Theologically, I could dissect my Bible and read every commentary here on earth. But my only conclusion is that he loves me. I want you this morning, perhaps you're an 18, 19-year-old boy like I was in 1959, when I bowed my head and I said, Lord, I want you as my Savior. I come today to ask you into my heart. While our heads are bowed, I want you to reflect on these thoughts for a moment, will you? Has God spoken to you, perhaps as a young teenager, perhaps as a young adult, perhaps as a senior, older adult? Yes, I want to experience his love. I want to know him. Would you just slip your hand up? I would pray for you. Yes. Others, the simplicity of the cross is that he died for you. Our God, we commit these things into your hands. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy and for the hope that you give us. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Brother Eamon.